And Father, right now, as we come to your holy word, once again, to look into this passage of scripture, Father, we pray for understanding. We pray, Father, that you will speak again to our hearts, that we will not only just hear, but we will be doers also of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A Christian author, Pastor Krish Kandia, tells of a time when he was growing up. And Pastor Krish was living up in a small town in the USA, whereby they were very pretty forgetful people. They often locked themselves out of their own home and forget their own keys. So over the years, their parents have always had a hefty bill spent on locksmiths. But very soon, when they moved into a new small town, they befriended their neighbor, Mrs. Ogliffe, next door. Mrs. Ogliffe was a very nice Christian lady, and they got to know her very well. And the mom, Pastor Kish's mom, gave her a spare key so that Mrs. Ogliffe would be able to let them in if they were let out of the house without the key. But Mrs. Ogliffe had a problem. She never left the house ever since her husband died. For 40 years, she never left the house. So that's why it's very easy, if they lose their keys, to always go to Mrs. Ogliffe's home, because she never left the house. And Mrs. Ogliffe explains why. Ever since her husband died, she felt that the world died together with him. She began to isolate herself. She began to lock herself up, that she wouldn't even go to the garden. Her garden was like a jungle. She would spend time, lock herself, close the windows, and she felt that that was her world. She even had the shopping brought to her. Never left her house for the last 40 years. And she felt that that was okay. In many ways, Mrs. Ogliffe's life resembles many of us in churches and Christians. We find ourselves locked behind doors, have our curtains pulled down, without engaging much with the world outside. And many churches is just locked and they have nothing. We're just content to be ourselves. We're content never to grow, never to explore, never to go further than the little confines of our four walls. And that's what I want to talk to us this morning, because the Bible teaches us that we need to grow. We cannot just be content. Oh, we're just content to come on a Sunday morning. We're just content with our church here. We're content with our groups here. And we never grow in our faith. The Bible is full of verses that teaches us that we need to grow. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, that we need to grow towards maturity. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, may the Lord cause you to increase. We cannot just stay put. To increase, abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow, Peter says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are called to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So have we grown this year? And the reason why I want to say that is because we just had our AGM last week. So this means that we are starting a new church year. And it's always very good to, when we start a new church year, to ask ourselves, have we grown the last year? Have we grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? As Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Have we grown? Have we stretched ourselves as a church? But how do we grow? In what ways do we grow? And I want to use this passage that James Victor read for us earlier on in the service as a basis to help us to understand how we need to grow and how God enables us to grow and what areas we do need to grow. So we want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Verses 54 to 64. We want you to set this passage within the context, because the context sets up the meaning of this passage. When we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we come to a very important point in the turning of the history of Israel. 1 Chronicles is about God looking back towards the end of the Old Testament, recounting the history of Israel from Adam. And now he comes to a very important passage in chapter 6, because it's a turning point in the history of Israel. Verse 31 of chapter 6 gives us the clue. These are the men that David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. All this while the ark of God, which represents the presence of God in the Old Testament, has been traveling. It's been traveling with Israelites across their wilderness wanderings. The Levites had to dismantle it, carry it every time. But right now, David became the king in Jerusalem. And now he brought the ark, which is a turning point in history. And the ark was brought into Jerusalem, and the ark rested. The ark right now, which is the presence of God, is amongst the people and is resting. And when God is among his people, people change. Have you gone camping? No, if you have gone camping, you know. You finally set up your camp and you are ready to unzip the camp and ready to crawl into your camp and ready to sleep for the night. Then suddenly, when after you have zipped up your camp, you hear a zinging sound. And lo and behold, there is a tiny little mosquito in your little camp. So what happens when the mosquito is inside your camp? Can things still remain the same? No, you will not be able to sleep, because if you try to sleep, the mosquito will buzz around you, will buzz across your face, and very soon you'll find bumps on your body that are extremely itchy. No, you can't stay the same. If you want to sleep, you have to do something about the mosquito. If a mosquito within a camp can cause such a stir and commotion, God's ark right now comes into the camp of Israel. Israel cannot remain the same now. God is at rest. He's living, finding his rest among Israel. And God is within us, this church. We cannot remain the same anymore. We cannot be like Mrs. Ogliff and say, I'll just close the blinds and just shut myself out of the world and do nothing and just carry on. No, we have to change. There are things that will change. And God in this passage, verses 54 to 64, tells us how things are going to change. The very first thing that changes is that the Levites, which are the priests in the Old Testament, the priestly tribe, have to change. They're given a new job description. And this job description, which we looked at last week, if you have not heard that sermon, you can download it online, also expands even more. So now that the ark is at rest, what are the Levites supposed to do? In this passage of scripture, it tells us that the Levites are not to stay put. They are to go out. They are to go out across entire Israel, and they're supposed to live amongst the Israelites in cities called the Levitical cities. So these priests, after they know that God's at rest, need to bring God's rest to the rest of Israel. And they are supposed to occupy 48 cities across Israel. That means that all the tribes need to surrender at least 4 cities to allow the Levites to live amongst them, so that they can tell the people that God is at rest, so you need to be at rest. So they cannot stay put, they have to go out. And what does it say here in verse 56? The 12 tribes were not given to say, they were given Hebron in Judah with its surrounding pasture lands. So they have to go to Hebron. But the fields around the city were given to Caleb, son of Jehunath. So the descendants of Aaron were given Hebron, a city of refuge, Libnah, Jether, Ashtamora, Helon, Deba, Ashan, Juta, and Beth Shemesh, together with their pasture lands. So these Levites, the sons of Aaron, were supposed to go out and lived in these cities. But did you know something very interesting about verse 57? The sons of descendants of Aaron were given Hebron, a city of refuge. They were supposed to go to Hebron, a city of refuge. If you know your Old Testament, you will know that this is pretty shocking. Earlier in the Old Testament, if you ever kill somebody intentionally, you will be killed, of course. But if you kill somebody unintentionally, and the family wants to kill you, according to Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 to 14, you can grab on to the altar of God, and nobody can touch you. But later on, God expanded it. God never stays the same. He always extends himself and his grace and his rest throughout the Old Testament. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 19, God extends the altar to six cities. So that if you kill somebody unintentionally, there are three cities on the east of Jordan and the three cities on the west of Jordan that you can escape to. Not that you will be free from proper judgment, but you will at least stay there till you receive proper judgment, and the families of the murdered will not murder you during this time. So these cities, Hebron is one of them, is actually called a city of refuge because they were actually housed by, they were actually lived by ex-murderers. It's very interesting that when God sends out his Levite, his priest, one of the cities that depicts here is the city of Hebron, the city of refuge. God wants his priests to even go to these towns where murderers are because God wants to hear them to hear about his grace and his rest. And you will say, my goodness, God, are you serious? You are sending the sons of Aaron, the most holy and the most priestly people, to live in amongst murderers? In the time of Joshua, it was just an ideal. Whether the Levites actually went was actually debatable. But here in Chronicles, the Bible tells us that by the time of David, they actually went to live among crooks, to have an ex-murderer as your neighbor. Because God, in his grace and mercies, wants ex-murderers and murderers to know not just that their sins are forgiven, but that they can have rest. When I was in my previous church, one church family was in disagreement with other families of the church, and they ceased coming to church. So I went to visit them to counsel them, and they said, well, we're forgiven those who have hurt us, but we are not coming back to church anymore, at least not to your church. We're not coming back. We will have no sort of fellowship with people who hurt us. We'll just have to leave your church aside. But God is not like that. These murderers have sinned, and they were assigned to live in the city of Hebron, but God here sends out his Levites, his most priestly people, to them, to tell them that not only is God forgiven them, but they too can enjoy the rest in their lives. God's rest needs to enter even the most darkest areas in our lives. So as we look back this year, are there areas in your life and in my life whereby it's so dark that the Hebrons of our life, whereby we are so closed up, that's an area of sin and things I cling on to that I will not surrender to God? Has there been areas in your life that you have not surrendered to God? And one way in which you know that you have grown is when you allow God's rest to enter even the darkest areas in your life. You know, when I was a doctoral student, I was doing my doctoral studies at the secular university. And one of the professors there I befriended was very interested in my dissertation. She had never seen anyone do a dissertation on preaching. So she was very interested and intrigued in my topic. And she struck up a friendship with me. So she always asked me about the Bible and things like that. And I did share with her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then she turned to me and said, Timothy, I'd love to become a Christian, but I'm a lesbian. That is, I love women. My partner and I have invested in a luxury apartment. We have started a business together. You know, she is in the theater business, and we have invested the theater company. We've spent thousands of dollars on those things. I'm sorry, I just can't be a Christian. Because if I have to be a Christian, I have to give up all these things. And how can I give up all these things? These are my life. I will not be at rest. And I ask her, but don't you trust Jesus to give you even more joy when you give these things up? She looked at me with tears in her eyes and she says, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I love to become a Christian, but I'm too old. If I were in my 20s, I would have given up. But I've gone too far. We've built our lives together as a lesbian couple, but I can't give up. Are there areas in your life and in my life where we say, I'm not able to give up? Because to give up is too difficult, it's too painful. I have to surrender my business to God. I have to surrender a friendship that I love. I have to surrender a sexual relationship that I find satisfaction in. But God says, go into even the darkest corners. Give that up, and I will give you my rest. That is, you will not be at unease. Yes, you may experience a lot of loss, but God's joy will be greater and you will be at rest. Do you believe that? She didn't believe it. What my professor didn't understand is that once when we surrender the dark corners of our lives to God, God doesn't just take, but He gives. And He gives more than we can ever imagine. He gives us a rest that is far greater than the joy you have in a sexual relationship, for instance, on the money that money buys. He will tell you that you are not losing out. Israel had a problem too. Because when God told Israel to give up, each tribe to give up four cities for these Levites, did they do it? If you read Joshua 21, you will know that they didn't do it. It was just an ideal. It was just like a really grand statement, but nobody actually practiced it. So if you read Joshua 21, you realize that the priests were upset. And they went to see Joshua. And they asked Joshua, God has promised us these cities, but nobody is surrendering these cities to us. And so Joshua, in Joshua chapter 21, had to step in and had to arrange with the Israelites to give up the cities for the priests to live in and for the priests to have their produce in. And Joshua had to take an action. But did God just take from the people? No. God gave them more than what they surrendered. Because Joshua chapter 21, I won't read the entire passage, but it's worth looking at your home. Joshua chapter 21, verse 44 is a very poignant verse. After the Israelites surrendered all their cities to God's priests, did they lose out? Because what my professor was afraid of is that she was afraid she will lose out, that if she would somehow become a Christian and she's to surrender her life to God and she's to give up her sexual relationship and she's to give up her company, her money and things like that. But will we lose out? What does Joshua say? Joshua 21 verse 44. The Lord gave them rest. Back to this theme again. On every side, just as He has sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Israel never asked for that, but God gave it to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. That is God's rest. God may not give you treasures in terms of money, but He will give you rest when you surrender to Him. That at the end of the day, you will know that the Lord is enough and His ways are good. His ways are perfect. His ways are joyous. He is joy. The Israelites refused initially to give up. First Chronicles is written towards the end of the Old Testament. So many years have passed since Joshua 21 to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible is actually the last book of the Hebrew Bible. It's where we almost come into the New Testament era. It's when the Old Testament's about to end. And 1 Chronicles chapter 6 takes up the story of where Joshua 21 ends. Joshua 21 ends with God's rest coming upon the whole nation. And God brought a kind of rest because the people gave to God their prized possession. God gave them. And then many years later, how did these cities change? Or did these cities remain the same? Very interesting. Let's look at it. Verse 57, 1 Chronicles chapter 6. After the Israel surrendered these cities to God, did these cities still remain the same? And you'll find that they have changed. The wording in verse 57 is very striking. So the descendants of Aaron were given Hebron, a city of refuge. If you know the book of Joshua well, you will know that this is very, very surprising. Joshua never refers to the city of refuge as a city of refuge. How does he call it? A city of refuge for one accused of murder. These cities are known for their crimes. They are known for murder. They are filled with murderers. But by the time of 1 Chronicles, many years later, because they have surrendered themselves, allowed the Levites to come in, to allow God's presence to permeate the city changes. No longer is it called a city of refuge, one accused for murder. It becomes just a city of refuge. And then again, verse 67, just in case we don't catch it. In the hill country of Ephraim, they were given Shechem. How is Shechem described? Is it described as a city of refuge for the accused murderer? No. It's just a city of refuge. Because when the Levites came, when God's priestly people came, the city changed. So what are our take-home messages? What can we take home from this passage? Number one, God is amongst us. The Ark of God, which is Jesus Christ, lives in each one of us. We cannot stay the same. And if we cannot stay the same, secondly, are there corners in our lives that God's rest has not yet touched? That you have not surrendered to God yet? You know this, you don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell the elders, you can tell this to Jesus. Is there an area in your life, maybe a sin that you cling on to? There are many people who refuse to surrender their lives to Jesus, not because they don't understand the gospel, but because they are entrenched in pornography, they're entrenched in adultery, they're entrenched in the grasp of riches and money. Is there an area in your life that the grace of God has not permeated? Give that to God. And when you give that to God, watch God work in your life and transform it. God doesn't just take and take. He gives and He gives. He may not give you everything you want at the time you want it, but He's always on time and He'll give you more joy than you even anticipate. Don't be afraid of giving to God your corners of your life that you feel precious. It means, oh, this is my money. I need to be practical. How am I able to give to God? If will God take care of my tomorrow? Yes, He will. You can rest in Him. Because the posture of God in His temple is not a sitting or not a running God, but a God that is rest. The ark rest in Jerusalem. God will give you that rest. Matthew Henry was a pastor, a nonconformist pastor in England in the 18th century. Many of you have read his commentaries on the Bible. Story was once told about Matthew Henry when he was traveling on a horseback to a church meeting where he was supposed to be preaching as a guest speaker. As he was riding towards this church meeting, suddenly, as he was on this horseback, a masked bandit, a robber, came and appeared out of the woods and stood in front of of Matthew Henry and says, "Give me your money." And so, although he didn't have much, he gave everything, even his horse, to the robber. And as he was going on his journey to this church to preach, Matthew Henry was thinking about the command of God that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He says, okay, I've been robbed right now. How can I give thanks to God? How can I be still thankful? The robber has taken so much out of me. How can I be at rest and be thankful? So as he was thinking to himself, he gave thanks to God for these few things. First, he said, I am thankful that I have never been robbed before. Secondly, I'm thankful that he, the robber, took my money and not my life. Third, I'm thankful he did not take more. He could have taken my clothes as well, but he left that for me. Next, I'm thankful that he has stolen from me really what did not amount to much. Then I'm also thankful that what I've lost in time can be replaced. And finally, and most importantly, I'm thankful that I was the one that was robbed and not the robber. Matthew Henry knew how to rest in God, even though things are taken away from him, because his trust is in the rest that God gives. Let's grow in our knowledge and the grace of knowing this rest that Jesus gives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and this very simple message that you have given to us. God, we thank you that Jesus is in our midst. And because he's in our midst, our lives cannot stay the same. We need to grow. We need to surrender more and more of ourselves to him. Father, are there areas in our lives whereby we feel too painful to give? But we do not trust in your provision that you are our joy and our ultimate giver. Teach us, Lord God, to surrender. Lord, you are building your kingdom amongst us, and your kingdom is daily advancing. But when Jesus comes again, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of him and of his Christ. That's the promise of Revelation. And let that kingdom start in my life. Father, there are areas in our lives that we hold on to as kings. Help us to let go and let Jesus be the king of our lives. It could be in the area of finances. Could be in the area of a job or a want of a job. It could be a sexual sin that's preventing us to come to you. Pry open our hands and take it, Lord. Father, as we begin this new church year, may we grow. May we be the Levites going further and further to tell the world that we can rest in Jesus. May our church grow, not just in size, but in our love for you. That we will learn what it means to rest in Jesus.